All right. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And you are so wonderful, Lord. All the things you do are wonderful. The trip to Mexico is wonderful, Lord. We know that that work, helping the poor, is number one on your list of priorities. And we're so thankful that we're able to do a little bit in that. The people that went and profited. And so this morning, Lord, I know that you have something that you want to say to us. I pray that my mind will be clear and everybody else's mind will be clear and we'll hear what you're saying today. Help us, Jesus. I can't do it. You have to do it by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to read in Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 8. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandon you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Now, this principle of barrenness followed by an abundance of fruitfulness appears throughout the scripture. In fact, I usually can collect all the relevant passages on a topic, but when I started in this one, I got to 12 and then I quit. It's all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible. And the concept is that God, when he's going to do something with us, he brings us down to nothing. And of course we don't like that, but that is the way God works. And it's all through the Bible. We much prefer to work in our own strength and with our own abilities, but that isn't what God wants. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17, Lloyd. This was a verse that all of you know. It was one of the first given to me when I became a young Christian. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry. All this is from Christ, from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Yes, I see. All right, it's different from the King James, as I'm so used to. I want you to notice where it says, he is a new creation, the old has gone, the new has come. Now, I was taught originally that when you receive Christ, that you become a new creature, a new creation. King James says creature. And I kind of took it for granted it must be. But you know, what this is talking about is the same thing as the barren woman. Notice that it says he's a new creature or a new creation. What'd you do, flip translations on me? He is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Now, that doesn't happen when we first receive Christ, does it? Do you find that you are a totally new creation and that all the old has gone and everything in your life is new and is of God? Well, why not? It says if anyone is in Christ, this is true. Well, it is true in that it is our orientation. It is our information as to what God wants. This is what God wants. But you know, the old person does not give up easily. And God's way of making us a new creation is to make us barren. And he doesn't do it all at once. He takes one element of our personality, and I've listed some here. First of all, our strength. Boy, when you get old, don't get old, all right? That is a bummer. I like to feel strong and healthy and be able to run a mile. But after a while, you can't. So anyway, I accept that. But our strength. We like to do things in our strength. We don't want to be brought down to where we can't do anything. But that is exactly what God does. Because otherwise, how's the old going to go? Huh? How's the old going to go if he doesn't do that? And so that is largely what the Christian life is about. It's about working with God as he takes the various elements of our personality and through any device that God wants to use, sometimes painful, it's painful probably as we make it, but in circumstances that we would just as soon do without. And so that's how he gets rid of our strength. See, because strength is one of the things that characterizes our original nature. Is our ego strength, our physical strength, our mental strength, our ability to do things. And you see, this has to go. And it doesn't go because we think it must go. We can pray that it will go, but ordinarily we don't do that. What we find is that things happen in our life till finally, whether it's old age or whether it's sickness or whether it's a financial disaster, a car wreck or a lawsuit or whatever it is, we're brought to a place where we do not have the ability to respond. And that's our opportunity to become a new creation. Because the new creation, as it says in the 16th verse, is from God. So we're substituting our natural strength for God's strength. God's strength is so much superior to our strength. It never fails. It lasts for eternity. It is the strength of Christ himself. And so in the coming days, if you haven't already, you may find yourself through one circumstance or another brought to a place where you're unable to respond. You just don't have the strength to respond. Say, Lord, it's the waters have gone over my head. Maybe you've never been there yet. But when you are, remember that this is your opportunity to receive his strength. That's how 2 Corinthians 5:17 operates. And there's a passage that came immediately to mind. It's in, and you know this, 1 Corinthians 12, no, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. I don't like being dependent on glasses. This message is as much to me as it is to you, because I have been a very self-person. But he said to me, Now, I don't know if you read 2 Corinthians very many times, but if you do, you begin to notice that the theme of this book is suffering. Paul's suffering. Paul's suffering. Not our suffering. Paul's suffering. And all the different things that he suffered in life from the Jews and so on, so much so that beginning with the first chapter, he said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust ourselves. Man, imagine a man being brought down to the place where he had carried around in himself the sentence that he was dead, that he was crucified, and the circumstances of his life, and you can read them in 2 Corinthians, kept bringing him down to death. He was in danger all the time, beaten up, fasting, and burdened with the church mistakes and all kinds of things all through his life. And you know, being a citizen of Rome and from Tarsus, which was a wealthy city, being a Pharisee, you know, pure lineage there, he could have had a wonderful life in his old age, teaching the Torah to his grandchildren, a respected Jew, born a citizen. Born a Roman citizen. He didn't have to buy his citizenship. He just had everything going for him. But God called him. And he said, I'm going to show you the things you have to suffer for my sake. And you know, he's a rare person, this Paul. I mean, he is one of God's stars. There's so few that have managed to get through a long ministry like that without following up in some way. But it seems he made it all the way to the place where finally in Rome he was led out at the break of day to have his head cut off. And they did it before people were up because there would have been a riot in Rome if they knew that the Caesar had killed Paul. He was well known and well liked. So they took him out early in the morning and cut off his head. That was Paul's life, whereas he could have been a rich Jew, just enjoying his family as Jews do, and instead he chose to obey Christ. Have you chosen to obey Christ? Have I chosen to obey Christ? Are we willing to obey Christ if it means the loss of everything? And I'm telling you, we cannot really live as a victorious saint until all of our treasures are in heaven. They've got to be across the river. Otherwise, we're going to cling to something and God's going to try to get at it and we're not going to give it to him. And right there, we will lose the eternal crown. So if you're here this morning and there's something you haven't put in heaven, whether it's a relationship or a job or money or your house or your family or whatever, get it across the river as quick as you can. And if God lets you to enjoy it in this life, that's all gravy. You're not owed that. The saints have left bloody footprints in the snow, and you're no different. So we have to take it a day at a time. And in the meanwhile, when anything comes up that frightens us, and we get frightened because we're grasping something. That's the root of fear and the root of anxiety, is when we're grasping something, we're afraid of losing it. It may be subconscious, but it does cause anxiety and it does cause dread and fear. And the only way to get rid of it is to ask God, what is this I'm holding on to? Help me to put it across the river. Help me to put it into the next world, the real world, the eternal world. And one of our problems there is that world has never been real to us. It's been a kind of a mythologic thing of living in a mansion on a golden street. Nobody wants that. So we have no idea what's going to happen when we die. It's unknown, and therefore we have problems believing Jesus when he said, put your treasures in heaven where they won't rust and the moths can't get at it. And we think, boy, a bird in the hand is better than, how does it go? A bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. And we're afraid to die. We're afraid we'll lose everything if we don't get it now. And that is the basis of our fear and our dread. And if our country does come into a chaotic time, what it seems most certainly it shall, we're going to have to live a day at a time. And those things that we value, we're going to have to put them in heaven. As we say in Pentecostal, we say, pray through on the thing. Pray through. Put it on the altar. Don't grasp anything. It will be a source to you of unhappiness if you do. Let God give you in this world what he wants to give you in this world. And believe me, it'll be enough. It'll be enough. And the rest God will keep faithfully. If he doesn't, Christ is a liar. How many people believe that Jesus Christ is a liar? Nobody? Well, then what we're saying is that when he said, put your treasures in heaven, that he's being faithful and true and they'll be there. He says, where they won't rust, where thieves cannot steal, where moths cannot corrupt. Jesus said that, and he can't lie because he is the truth personified. So rest in that. It may be your salvation in the days to come. As you see chaos at every hand, much death and everything, just keep your eyes on heaven. And by that I don't mean that, you know how I feel about heaven. God has fashioned us to live in the earth in the day of resurrection. But they're in a safe place and you'll get them back. Otherwise, who cares whether they rust or not if we're not going to get them back? So he's saying the only truth in the universe is Jesus Christ, and he said they won't rust. Nobody's going to steal them. They're in the bank of heaven. You'll get them back. And when you really get that internalized, you can let go, and when you do, the birds will sing. Because that is the route, that is the way to victory in Christ, is to let everything go as God deals with you. And so, Paul, after all of this, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, said, but what he had was a disease of his eyes. We see that from what he said to Galatians, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Again, where he said, you see what large letters I have written. Had eye problems. And he prayed three times. And he didn't go to Satan and rebuked Satan. That's Pentecostal mythology. He went to Jesus. He asked the Lord three times. Don't ever feel bad about asking more than once. Ask until you get something. And he got something. Jesus spoke to him and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. We see right here the use of the word grace. Do you see? Everybody see that? It doesn't mean forgiveness. It has to do with the presence of Christ. Grace is Christ. That's what it is. It can include forgiveness, but it's used in many other ways. And here he's talking about strength and virtue and comfort. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. How many want to be powerful? Brother Harris, my Greek teacher, told me that someone went to Dr. Yoakum, who was an old Pentecostal miracle worker, Dr. Yoakum, and one of his disciples came to him and said, pray that I'll have patience. Said to Dr. Yoakum, pray for me that I'll have patience. Dr. Yoakum laid hands on him and said, Lord, give this man more tribulations than he's ever had in his life. Because the Bible says tribulation works patience. My power is made perfect in weakness. And see, that's to rejoice in our own weakness and inability, because we know that Christ is there is a very high form of Christian maturity, because most of us, or many of us, are down in the place where we're beset around about with problems, and we're blaming God and people and the government and everybody else. But it's the hand of God. If you love the Lord and are following Him with all your might, you don't have to worry about anything. Your problems are coming from Him. It's to make you barren so that He can make you fruitful. He just doesn't want your fruitfulness to be from yourself, your good looks, your talents, your energy, whatever. He doesn't want your fruitfulness. And fruitfulness in Christ is His image, created in you and in those whom you minister to. That's what fruitfulness is. And we can try to do it by our own ambition and work and everything else, but it's all dead. The fruitfulness must come as we abide in Him. It comes from Him. It doesn't come from our anxious striving. The effort is to be made is to abide in Christ. He'll take care of the fruitfulness. All right. And Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Now that's maturity. And remember, if you read 2 Corinthians, you'll see he was abused throughout his Christian ministry. Terrible things. And here he is, the old fellow, boasting about his weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I told you about several times about Green Leaf in Drought Time, about that author, name slips me now. When she was 50 years old out in the jungles of Vietnam preaching the gospel, no help of any kind, God called her, middle-aged, going through the jungle by herself. And when she got back to the mission base, she said, I didn't have nearly the same presence of the Lord. So there's a compensatory action that takes place. The more difficult your life is, if it's not due to sin and disobedience, the more difficult it is, the more presence of the Lord you'll have to compensate. Huh? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And that's just not forgiveness. That's the ability to have love, joy, and peace. All right. He says, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. Come on. Come on. Whoa. Boy, you've got to be really grown up in the Lord to do that. Don't we, huh? That Christ's power may rest on me. In insults, have you been insulted this past week? Well, let it go. It's common among us all. Christ was accused of one thing and another. We have a hard time with that, don't we? My testimony. What's happening to my testimony? Well, let Christ be your testimony. And if people say evil things about you and your good is evil spoken of, join the group. That's the sufferings of Christ. If your good, the thing you did with a good intention, is evil spoken of, that's the sufferings of Christ. Because he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, yet they accused him of being of the devil. So they may accuse you of having bad motives, when actually your motives were kindness. And you say, how could they do that, you know? They'll do it. There's an old saying, you unto others as you would have them do unto you. Anybody ever heard that? Well, I've added something to that. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, for they surely shall. Oh, yes, they will do unto you as you have done unto them. Count on it. God will see to it. You cause pain to people. Is pain, twice pain, going to come back on you? God sees to it. You can't hurt someone without getting hurt yourself. So just remember that. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, for they shall. Oh, I thought that was marvelous. Now, I delight in hardships. Now, I'm sure there's people in here having hardships. I'm certain of it. I don't know what they are. I know some of them. But to delight in it, what we're talking about is becoming a new creation. Your natural personality is not going to delight in hardships unless you're some religious freak trying to prove how righteous you are. It has to be done in Christ. It has to be done in prayer. It has to be where the hardships get more than you can handle. And even then, there are people who are so stubborn, they'll never give in to Christ. You know, my head is bloody but unbowed. Oh, we love that kind of thing. That's from Invictus, isn't it, Judge? My head is bloody but unbowed, a poem, Invictus. Boy, there's a lot of people like that. They're tough, and Christ can't get to them. Because no matter what he brings them into, their head is unbowed. They're going to make it. And you know, that's just about the worst thing that you can do. You know, we talk about the unforgivable sin. There is one attributing to the Holy Spirit, the work of Satan. But there's another thing that will keep you out of the kingdom. Jesus didn't say that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you'll be kept out of the kingdom. He said it won't be forgiven you in this world or the next. But I'll tell you what will keep you out of the kingdom is this, my head is bloody but unbowed thing. Because, see, Christ can't get at you. You're another God in the universe. Surrender. Let Christ have his way. If your whole ship goes shipwreck, praise the Lord. And you've all read about the man sitting in the embers of his burned-out home composing, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. That's the way the saints are. That's the way the true saints are. And that's the way we want to be. Okay, Lord, this is it. I'm not blaming you. I'm not complaining. Brother Dowell used to say, I complained about the pain in my feet until I saw the man that had no. I complained about not having shoes until I saw the man that had no feet. And it's that kind of thing. We don't realize what it is to really suffer, to have pain. I mean, severe pain over a long period of time. But there are people who experience that. There are men, if there's any of them still living from the Korean War, that were in North Korea and lost their limbs from frostbite and put in veterans' home in a little hammock. No arms, no legs, blind. And every once in a while the nurse comes by and just jiggles the panic, jiggles the hammock. And that's the way they live. There's people like that. Most of us are not that bad off. So the thing to do is to praise the Lord. It says in 37 Psalm, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Sometimes it's hard. So what? Life is hard. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Life is. And we walk through it. And it's not easy. And I'll tell you something. It isn't fair. If you're looking to be treated fairly in this world, may the Lord have mercy on you. Because Christ wasn't, and you're not going to be treated fairly. So get used to it. Become a new creation. The new creation doesn't worry about insults. The old one does. But enough pain. If in our pain, we will yield to Jesus and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to make it the best I can. It hurts. My plans and dreams have all been shot through. There's nothing here but strange ashes. You don't go to the Lord and feel sorry for yourself. You say, praise God. You're a wonderful Lord. And I noticed as I went through these 12 passages that came to mind on the subject of God's dealing, that every one of them is followed by glory. And you'll notice in the 54th chapter of Isaiah that we read that the result of being barren, when the Lord came, there was prosperity. He says, I hid my face for a short time. But he said, now I've come back. This is as the waters of Noah to me. It will never happen to you again. And when you read on down in Psalm 54, it's talking about the holy city. This is how the inhabitants of the holy city are made, is by being made barren and accepting it in Christ. And if you read down all the way to the end of Isaiah 54, it says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper because your righteousness is of me. Everything depends on your willingness and my willingness to be barren and not to complain about it. Delight ourselves in the Lord. I praise you, Lord. Remember Job? He said, you know, after all of his expostulations, he said, I've seen you and I'm nothing. I'm just nothing at all. And then God went into action. Yeah, Job's friends prayed for him. I delight in hardships, in persecutions. We haven't had that to any great extent. And if we do, the right-wing columnists will go absolutely nuts, saying you can't persecute Christians. Christians have been persecuted for 2,000 years. And we're in a fool's paradise here in America. It isn't that so worldwide. There are Christians who are suffering, especially in the Middle East. Someone said they're trying to kill every Christian in one of the Middle Eastern countries. Get them out of here. We don't want them. It's worldwide now, coming more and more, coming closer and closer to the United States. And when it does, you don't have to join the Republican Party or anything else. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, Christ was persecuted. Paul was persecuted. I'm being persecuted. Help me to bear it cheerfully and thankfully in you. That's what he says. I delight in persecutions. Whoa. That's a high calling. But God wanted that preached this morning. I'll tell you that for a very fact. In difficulties, I bet there's people here, probably half the congregation is in a difficulty of some sort or another. What are you supposed to do about it? Paul says, I delight in difficulties. For when I am weak, what? Does that sound to you like the new creation? See, the old passes away. I'm sure before Paul became a Christian, he did not delight in difficulties. This is the mark of a mature Christian. It's a goal that we aspire to. Becoming a new creation isn't something that happens magically as we accept Christ. It's the result of following the Lord patiently and keeping our faith strong in Him. That's how we become a new creature, a new creation, and all things are of God. Revelation 2:10 says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. You know, I told you a few minutes ago why we fear when we suffer. Why is that? See, you've forgotten already. So I'm a bum teacher. It's because we're holding on to something. We may not realize it. It may be our health. It may be our income. It may be something else. But we're grasping it. And God said, let it go. I promise to supply your needs. I promise to do all these things. Put it across the river. Trust me. And when you do that, the fear will leave. The fear is that you're going to lose something. We go through that every time we get a symptom. We may rush to our medical book. What is this symptomatic of? We're scared to death because we're trying to hold on to our health. Well, then we have to think, now why am I trying to hold on to my health? Well, could be for any reasons, because my family needs me. Well, the Lord can take care of your family better than you can. How many believe that? We know that's true. He can take care of our family. So what are we afraid of pain? With all the things on the market now, we don't suffer like people used to. Usually the hospital can get at most pain. That isn't it. It's just that we feel, well, I can't do, you know, I'm weak now, and what's going to happen to my, and the house won't get cleaned, and I can't work, and what all. And then we go back to the promises of the Lord in Psalm, what is it, 73, is it, that says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread? Yeah. No, it's not 73. 73 is a good one. Whoa, about the person complaining because everybody was doing fine except him. Did you ever read the 73rd Psalm? It's a winner, I'll tell you. He says, you know, maybe we'll read that before we get through here, because I see some of you looking at me vaguely. I'm trying, what is it I'm always quoting in? Is the 57th Psalm where it says, delight thyself in the Lord? 37. That's right, 37. If you read that through down toward the end, it says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. So there's all kinds of promises, Old Testament and New, that God will take care of you. One I really like, it says, David said, he makes my bed in my illness. You know, he fluffs up the pillow, he takes care of me, sure. The thing is to keep your eyes on Jesus and he'll make it work. Hallelujah. Oh, I love my preaching. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that the old creation has been weakened, and now there's a new strength coming into him. Lord, do these people need to hear the 73rd Psalm? Lord, give us the 73rd Psalm. I don't know. All I'm telling you is that the Lord wants to be your strength. And in order to do that, he's got to get rid of your strength. And that he has to do usually with some really strange things. The Lord wants to be your joy. You say, well, I can't rejoice because I'm miserable. No, but the Lord can. He always is joyful, jumping up and down on the mountains of spices. Huh? Sure. But he can't do it. If you're full of your own joy, then there's no place for his. So he has to bring you to a place where your natural joy is gone. And then you say, Lord, I feel miserable. I pray, Lord, for pleasant prospects. Did you ever pray for that? Carol, you never prayed for that? Yeah, not there yet, are you? I pray that every day. Whoa, I wake up feeling like, you know, I'm going to be electrocuted before the end of the day. That's how I wake up in the morning. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but I get attacked when I wake up. Lord, I need lift Satan from me. In Jesus' name, I pray for pleasant prospects. And guess what happens? All the dread goes. And then he gives me something. And sometimes I pray, Lord, I need something. I can't go on today. You said, concerning Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And I said, I need joy set before me today. And he does. But without that, how are you going to carry your cross? If he doesn't set joy before you, you'll be so miserable. But he will if you ask him. Ask what you will, and it shall be done. So when you feel rotten, say, Lord, I need your joy. Would you do that? Wisdom. Christ has made unto us wisdom. Well, how many years have I been preaching? Everything you do, ask Jesus. Q keep going to Jesus. Well, I can't pray that much. I won't get anything done. Bible says pray without ceasing. Now, maybe you're not there yet, but I am. I have to keep praying, praying, praying. And it's a delight. It's no pain. I don't say, oh, Lord, help this one, help that one. I do that sometimes, but usually it's just, Lord, I got a problem here, or I praise you, this went right, thank God, and now I've got another problem here. This goes on with me all the time, and I'm awake. Well, you know, you may be a very wise person, but I counsel you to nonetheless don't take anything for granted. Oh, Lord, ask the Lord about everything you do. You spare yourself a lot of pain. Things go better with Christ, I'm telling you. Things go better with Christ. And see, that's part of getting rid of the old and getting the new. That's the new creation, is when Christ tells you what to do. Oh, people don't like that. They want to stand on their own two feet. Well, go ahead. And I know no one in here would be like that, but there are people like that. And I'm on the tape here. They want to stand on their own two feet. Go ahead. Be my guest. I don't. I want to stand in the Lord. Hallelujah. And that's not religious talk. I don't take anything for granted. Nothing. Hope. What do you hope for? Huh? I don't know whether it's going to happen or not. But let the Lord be your hope. Lord, what should I be hoping for? What are you going to do for me? Is it this world or the next world? How's it going to be? Let the Lord give you his hope. That's part of laying off the old creation. What you're hoping for may make you so miserable you won't be able to stand it. Come on. I know we think if I had this or I had that or I had a new iPod or I had something else, I'd be happy. No, you won't. No, you won't. Let the Lord give you what he wants. Then you'd be happy. Huh? But you got to trust him. Peace. The world has spent, what? Since its inception, trying to find peace. That's the big thing. Peace, peace, peace. Well, let Christ, you know, things may be going all right for you. Maybe you have the money for the rent at the end of the month. So you're not too worried about anything. You don't have any medical symptoms right now. You may this afternoon, but you don't have any right now. And it'll take away your peace. So when that bump comes up or whatever it is, you have a sore throat and you think, surely this is a sign that I have meningitis of some kind or whatever, you're going to lose your peace. The natural man loses peace easily. Something's going to go wrong. I just know something's going to go wrong. I have a sense that something's going to go wrong. I just know, I just feel that something's going to go wrong. Just look to the Lord. He'll be your peace. If Christ is your peace, you'll have peace if you're in a rail car going toward the gas chambers in Germany. Yeah, I'm serious. We're not talking about natural peace. We're talking about peace that passes understanding. And that comes from Jesus alone. He is our peace. He is our peace. Say that with me. He is our peace. So you don't have to worry. You may have a lot of reasons to worry, you think. Well, let Christ worry. Bob Mumford said, when Satan comes to the door, let Christ answer it. And that's good advice. Righteousness. How many here have a testimony that you're guarding? Well, I hope you are. But you know, in the final windup, Christ has to be our righteousness. We may have some religious things that we do, and then we might forget them someday and say, oh, there goes my righteousness. I remember a fellow came to me. He'd been making good traction in the Lord. He'd been saved a year or so. And he came. He was all wiped out. And I said, what's the matter? And he said, well, I'm climbing Mount Zion. I went out and bought a six-pack. Oh, he was so wiped out, that guy. I said, okay, all right, so you did. Let's go on from here. He's afraid his righteousness was gone forever. I hope there's people here who have never made a mistake. But I rather doubt it. The trick is finding out what to do after you blow it. That's the trick. All right. Not to try to be perfect, because if you're perfect, you don't need a Savior. You don't need a Redeemer. But if you're like me, you need a Redeemer big time. So when you find out, you know, Lord, I thought I was right. I was sure I was right. And I prayed and I read my Bible and I did everything. And now look. I made a mess of everything. Famous words. I made a mess of everything. So what do you do? So you're worried about your righteousness. Well, you go to the Lord. He may be laughing at your attempts to be perfect. He never laughs when we're deliberately sin. When we are sinning and we know it and we keep on doing it and we're aware of it, he doesn't laugh at that. That's close to the fire. But most of us bobble around and we're trying to do right and we do something wrong and all. Tell the Lord about it. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I thought I was doing the right thing and I wasn't. And that's it, Lord. So take care of it. Don't worry about it. So people are talking about you, laughing about you. No, they're such a great Christian. Doesn't matter. Only matter what Jesus thinks. And if he knows your heart is right, he's your righteousness. He himself is your righteousness. Boy, does it take some of us a long time to get a hold of that, because we're self-righteous. Church people tend to be self-righteous. You know, you get a nice, mature congregation, and some poor dude comes in a tank top, all covered with tattoos, and his heart is right. And the Lord told him, I want you to go to that church today. Oh, boy, have fun, because all of the self-righteous people will begin to buzz, 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 until they finally drive him out. I had a class of hippies that I ministered to. And boy, this is a Palo Alto area, and they were the real stuff. They were really hippies. I found out when we took communion that we passed around, we did it their way, we passed around a flagon or something full of wine or grape juice or whatever it was. I don't know whatever it was. But the thing is, they didn't even bother to wipe off around the rim. They just passed it with another. Boy, that's where you better fish or cut bait. And here I am teaching the great apostle, you know, telling them how wonderful it is in Christ, all this. It came to me, boy, I did just like they did, a bunch of Indians. But I knew that I could never take them to the church where I was going. It was a large church, almost a mega church. Large church, beautiful people. Oh, my goodness. Dressed to the nines. Everyone was so sweet and nice and kindly. And I knew if I took these Indians in there and their slippers and their headbands and all the rest of it, forget it. They would never have been received. So they had their own hippie house, and they did their music and stand. It was all minor. See, the Lord took drugs away from them, sex and music. And then he began to bring back the music, and it was all minor, and it was strong. He didn't bring back the drugs and the sex, but he did bring back the music. And so I said, enjoy your hippie house, because this church is not going to receive you. So we have a lot of self-righteousness in us. It isn't the righteousness of Christ. It's cultural more than anything else. So much of our church attendance and religion is cultural, and we don't even realize it. So all I said today, I hope you got something, is no matter what happens, whether it's nice or it isn't nice, God hasn't changed. He still loves you. And what he's doing is making a new creation. And that's going to make you a happy camper. Shall we stand? If you're here and you're battling something and you need to let it go and you know you need to let it go and you're scared to let it go and you're holding on to it, will you please come to the altar so I don't have to protract this? I mean, get in motion. Because I know there's people, God would not have me preach a thing like this if people didn't need it. Now what I said was that he wants everything on the altar and he wants you to let go of the things that you're troubled about. And I pray you'll come and just for a few minutes and just make a conscious effort to give it to God. You have to make you have to say it with your mouth. There's just something about it. You have to say it with your mouth. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm holding on to this thing. I'm scared. I'm scared after hearing what the pastor said that I'm going to lose it. You need to come. I want you to get rid of that fear. It'll be there for you. Believe me, you may kick the bucket this afternoon. More likely I will. But it'll be there for you. The thing you put in heaven will be there for you, safer than if you had it in Citibank. Much safer, in fact. It will be there for you, the thing that you treasure. He didn't say put your junk in heaven. He said put your treasures in heaven. The thing that you treasure, really treasure in your heart. It's got to be there in heaven or it's going to bring you into bondage, into fear. I might lose this. I might lose that. He doesn't want you living that way. He wants you free. Free and the birds singing in your heart. If you've got something, now's the time. Now's the time. It was Stan's selection of music this morning, I noticed, was talking about, one of his pieces was talking about this very thing. But I know it's God. And if you're here, don't miss your chance. One thing about God, he does not like foolishness. If he makes a way for you, take advantage of it. This is the way. This is the way to live. It's with everything given to Jesus, no matter what it is. This is the way to live. This is the path of life. He mentions, this is the path of life, is to give everything to Jesus. So if there's anything you're holding back, you need to come. You can come all of a sudden if you're trying to make up your mind. Oh, dear Lord, if I can get out there and grab a hold of you, I would do it. That would not be proper. You need to come. And God bless those that are here. Maybe we need a couple. Oddly, I think we need a couple of altar workers up here. Okay, Stan. What we got?
God bless each one.